make mistakes and do bad things. Only Jesus obeyed God fully. He helped us to live as God wants us to live, and he gives us his peace.
For to us, a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Isaiah 9:6-7.
We light this candle to proclaim the coming of the light of God into our darkness. With the coming of this light, there is peace, for Christ is called the Prince of Peace. His name is also Emmanuel, God with us. His presence with us gives us peace day by day.
Eternal God, we thank you that through all the years you have given peace to your people. Help us to have your peace in our lives. We pray that in this Advent season, we may, by what we do, show your presence to the sick, the hungry, and the lonely, so that they too may have peace. Amen.
So make sure this is up close enough that you can hear. Okay, can everybody hear?
Yeah.
All right. First of all, I'd like to thank you all and thank you, Beactive, for an opportunity to come and speak to you today. It's something I've wanted to do in different churches, but I just never had those opportunities or never came up. So for me, it's new. I've done a number of sermons, 8 or 9 or so through the years, but always in churches where I was attending. And this is different because it's one that I haven't attended. So for me, it was a little different. I didn't think I'd be bothered that much by it, but I got really nervous last night. And I'm going over this. I was telling some of the diaconate that I got up yesterday morning about 8:30. I haven't slept at all since.
Oh.
So I said, go ahead, give me a couple hours, you know. It wasn't coming. So on the way down, I'm thinking, why would you do this? You know, why would you make this? And I just kind of figured, well, maybe it's because I was so nervous that now I'm so tired, I'm not as nervous. So I'm guessing that may be the case. I don't know. But my title was called The Greatest Story Ever Told. You may have heard that title before. Was there a movie of that greatest story ever told at one point, if I remember? First of all, I want to tell you a little bit about me. Some of you know me from mission trips to West Virginia and to Kentucky. For those of you who don't, my name is Donnie Claypool. My family, I had 4 children, Stephen, Kristen, Mark, and Tanya. I was married for about 22 years, and I've been divorced for about 21. This is kind of out of my comfort zone, because, like I said, it's a different church, and it's the first time I've ever actually served communion, which might have been even more of an issue than the message, I'm not sure. It all kind of went together last night. So, I'd like to start, first of all, by reading Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. As soon as I get my glasses. And as I go on, you'll understand the relevance of all these biblical verses. So Romans chapter 8, verses 38 to 39. And you will be familiar with this. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. My story kind of starts, I've told this to a number of different people, it's a personal story. We talked about, you know, what I could speak on, and the actor said, well, we might use you more than once. So I told Steve, so maybe I'll just kind of give my story and kind of give you a little background about my life and how it was and how it is now. Now, if I told you the whole story, y'all be going home to eat your evening meal. Guaranteed, if I told the whole story. So I'm only going to give you some high points and some low points. But Steve said, cut it off at 1 o'clock. So I said, all right.
Atta boy.
He didn't say that. Don't get up and beat on Steve. First we'll kind of start with some of the low points that happened in my life. It was about 1987, and life for me started to take a U-turn. Some things went wrong. I used to work for Riverside Markets. They sold their stores to individuals. So I went from making $10.50 an hour, which back then was good money, to making $5 an hour with no benefits, four kids from seven to baby, a house that I had to sell, and there wasn't a whole lot of time for us in the couple. My wife and I, who was single, had four children, 18 months between them. One's out of diapers, the next one's coming in. It's just it was a constant rotation. But I really didn't think about those things. You know, life goes on, and I was, you know, all right, get by. And one point, I was a Sunday school teacher, and I was on the diaconate, and I've done all those things, and still are teaching, I'm still a teacher. But sometimes Satan kind of works his way into your life a little bit at a time. You don't see him coming. He likes to be very subtle in the things he does. And so there was a girl at the store that I was working at, and she was physically being abused and come in with black eyes and glasses and stuff on. So I felt bad for her, and I told her, you know, maybe we'll talk and I'll try to get you out of this situation. And I told my wife about it, and she said it was a good idea. So we did that several times, talking, like, trying to give her advice and say what to do. But at one point, you know, the thank you went to a kiss. And that was the beginning of the end. It wasn't a real physical thing, but, you know, we kind of like to break down sin as, well, it's not that bad. You know, it wasn't this, but it was that. The trouble with that is that God doesn't break sin down. You either sin or you don't. We like to put degrees on sin. He doesn't put any degree on sin. You're wrong or you're right. There's nothing in between there. So it took me about 4 or 5 months, or a couple nights a week, and a half hour at work, something. But I finally said, "What are you doing? What is wrong with you? You know, your wife doesn't deserve this. You got 4 kids. What are they going to think about you?" So I got my head straight, broke it off, told my wife everything that happened, and tried to make it right. I was having trouble forgiving myself. She was having trouble forgiving me. And after a long period of time, those fights increased. And it was probably a year, about 7 or 8 years now, that this just kept going on. We could never come back together again. And my kids were seeing this. It went from fighting to just two people cohabitating in the same house. Didn't say hello, didn't say goodbye, went to my job. It was a bad, bad situation. And at this point here, I'm going to stop and read Jeremiah 29, verse 11, because there's relevance. And I have that on my cover of my Bibles. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." I didn't see much future or much hope in my life. And then life took another turn in January 16th, 1997. And it was a cold winter day, had about a foot of snow, and we were sleeping, and I heard this big loud bang, and it just sounded like a dresser or something fell over, which normally I probably wouldn't have got up. It had this weird, hollow, echoing type of sound. So I thought, well, I'll go down and see what happened. I'm looking around the kitchen, living room, didn't see anything out of place. I went into first bedroom was Stevens, my oldest son, and Kristen and Tanya slept in the next room, and Mark slept in the room across the hall. So I opened Stevens' room, and I didn't see anything at first. I turned the light on, and there was blood all over both sides of the walls, all over the ceiling. He was turned away from me, and his deer rifle was laying beside his bed. I right away thought, someone's in the house. Somebody did this. So I checked the girls' room. I said, Mark's room. They're still sleeping. Checked the doors, everything. There's no one in the house. And then I finally realized what had happened. And so I went out and got my wife, told her, prepared her for what she was going to see. We got the kids up, took them upstairs, called the ambulance, I called 911. They kept trying to talk to me on the phone. And, you know, I just did for a while, and I just said, I started to break down. I said, I can't talk anymore. So I hung up. They came and, you know, the police came and did the investigation and so on. But after that was all over and the service was all over and so on, I lived for another 3 years. A lot of guilt, a lot of depression. You know, how could one mistake cost me this much? One bad choice and the consequences of that bad choice was just more than I could take. So I spent 3 years I'm a happy person. I laugh, I carry on, so I always do. There was no happiness there. There was no laughing. There was no, you can't have a good time because you caused your son to take his own life. 3 years I lived that life. I kept, never blamed God, kept asking for change, never came. Finally, I had enough, and I said, I'm done with this. I don't want to be here anymore. I can't live like this anymore. So I walked up the mountain with my handgun, cocked it, pointed it, and was shocked at how I was being shaken. Like, this was going to be so easy. I wasn't even nervous. And I said, God, I don't want to be here anymore. You need to fix this. I can't fix this anymore. I mean, there's nothing I can do. And then they spoke, which is usually what happens with God. He waits till you are at the bottom of the pit, where there's no other hope, there's no way for anybody to give you hope, and then he shows up and says, I can give you hope. And I said, I will do anything. Anything you ask, I will do what you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll say whatever you want me to say, but this needs to stop. His answer, and I know a lot of you probably talk to God that way, and it's not a voice you actually hear so much, more as you can hear it inside you. And he said, you give me your word. I said, give you my word. He said, okay. I walked back down the mountain another week or two. It was like a whole different life. Life had completely changed. I could laugh again. My mother and my family were so worried. They knew what I was going through. And I walked up to my mom and I said, Mom, in the end of January, and I said, I'm going to be okay. My mom died 2 weeks later, February. She was hanging on. She wanted to make sure her son was okay. So that, you know, those are the low points. I'd like to read Ephesians chapter 2. Well, before I read that, let me give you a couple of high points. We've had enough of the bad stuff. Let's get to some good stuff. So the first thing he says to do, okay, first up, go to Haiti, mission trip. Okay, I've never flown, I've never been out of the country, and I'm going to a third world country to boot. Really? Are you serious? Yeah. And we had a battle about that for a while. Without going into detail, because we don't have time, I ended up in Haiti. A good point came from that is that when we went there, one of the men belonged to the American Baptist Men, and they have a retreat every year. He said, you need to tell that story to retreat. And I said, I'm not ready to tell a story in front of people. I can tell one person or two. I said, but I can't do that. And it took a few years. But then about the third year, I did. I went to the men's retreat. I gave my testimony. I had a kid come up to me, and he told me, he said, you know, my sister committed suicide a month ago out in Colorado. And I wasn't going to come here. But I just felt like I needed to come. And him and I talked a lot about how you go through that situation, how your emotions take over when you're not prepared for it. You never know when it's going to hit. It hits you, you're not even thinking about it, and you break down. I said it was an emotional roller coaster. And we talked off and on for the whole weekend. So from that trip, I got to meet that guy, and God kind of worked his magic, not magic, but he worked his will through my situation to somebody else who went through the same thing. Second trip, went to Mississippi after Katrina. Went down there, we worked, and met a guy, name was Nebraska Ball, an older guy. And he wasn't with their group or anything, he just was retired. He went down there and he just stayed at this church where we were staying at. And he went out on his own and just helped people wherever he could find them. And so he must have heard me. Well, he never talked much. He wasn't really in our group very little. But when I left, he said, out of the blue, right before we were getting ready to leave, he said, he called me over, he said, you know, you're a prophet. I said, what? I said, you're a prophet. Okay. All right. I said, why do you say that? He said, because you're never going to compromise on your faith. You will never compromise your faith. I realize now Nebraska Bob was a very smart man. He knew more about me than I knew about me at that point in time, looking back on that. Next trip, Haiti, number two. I had my son cremated, and I wanted to take his ashes to Haiti. After the first trip, I thought, this was a healing process for me. I got to see people who were in need every day, not just for a while. So the second trip, I want to take his ashes. 9/11 had happened since I'd gone on the first one. And I took his ashes in my carry-on, along with some stuff you weren't supposed to have, like peroxide or some liquid stuff. And so the thing went off, they took me back in the room, they took the peroxide, whatever it was, and they took his ashes out of the room bottle. I thought, man, this is not going to happen. They said, you can't have this, you can't have this. He picked up the bottle, put it back in the bag, never said a word, and left me go. And I got to put his ashes in the house that we built, the rubble home that we built on that trip. Didn't think I was going to get to do it, but the guy who I told my story, this is why I want to do this, showed me his arms and he had scars on both sides. He said, I know where you're coming from. So he helped me get it done. And then the next trip to Haiti, back again, I started a mission fund back on the first trip so that people who didn't have the money, they would be there. And they didn't have to worry about paying for the trip. They just had to take the time. So we did that. And on the fourth trip, or third trip to Haiti, I had five people from our church go on that trip, and they used it all. And I thought, man, this is great. You know, this is what I've been waiting for years. And five people went. And one was a young boy with his father. So that was a good thing that came out of that trip. Next one was Houston, Texas. Well, I was born in Fort Hood, Texas. So I thought, I got to go back to my home state and help these people after their hurricane. So I went to Houston and met Kelly Lake, who was one of our pastors, the regional pastors. Went with her and got to know her, and now she's, you know, regional pastor. Next trip, y'all should remember, is West Virginia, where I got to meet a whole bunch of new people and got to know you better, had a great time. This room's special thing about that trip is we had 50 people from our association go on that trip. There's never been a mission trip ever that sent 50 people until that one. So we set a record that still is standing today. Which was another pretty cool thing. The last one was in Kentucky this year, where I got to see you all again, some of you. And we got to do a lot of work in Kentucky. And in all those trips, I've shared my story at different points in time with different people. So, you know, my thing is, if I planted a seed in anybody who has heard what God has done in my life and how he's brought me from the bottom to where I am today, and able to understand that God brings good things from bad situations. That's what he does. That's his specialty. I will bring good out of every bad situation if you let me. And so with that, I want to read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, which kind of relates to me. And that is, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It's too bad because God had a lot planned for me, and I messed it up, but he brought it all back around. It's a shame that I had to lose my son for it to happen. But I tell people, I said, I do not believe I would be the person I am today if I hadn't lost my son. Because that's what gave me the center. That's what brought me to my knees and said, I need you, God, in my life all the time. Even though I've been going to church, we can all, you know, go to church and do this, do good things. That's a little bit different. He wants us all in, 100%. I want you to do everything I ask you to do. And that shows you, me, that you love me enough to do it. So here's my point to you people. You all have stories. Now, they're not the same as mine, maybe, but you all have a story. I can't believe there's nobody in here that God has not worked in your life at some point whenever you need him to work there. And if there isn't, then you need to listen to him because he will give you a story. That's what evangelism is. It's telling your story. This is what God has done for me. And let me try to help you through your situation. I was in the hospital for a myelogram for my back, and there was a nurse there. I was at State College. Her name was Bobby Jo. The procedure was done, and I said, you know, you can leave. I'm fine. I'll go out in the waiting room away from my son. He's late. He's supposed to be here. And I called him. He said, I'll be here in a half hour. Okay. She said, no, that's fine. We're good. She asked me a question. How many kids do you have? And I told her I had four. I have three. I told her what happened. And she just looked at me funny. And I said, what's wrong? And she said, my son did the same thing in Lock Haven. He was going to college that year. And that's only been about 3 years ago. So Bobby Jo and I had a conversation, and she was struggling. And I told her, here's what it's going to be like, and here's what you got to prepare yourself for, because it's not going to be an easy fix. Those things, whenever you turn your life around, he'll open them doors. He'll put them people who need to hear your story, where you are at that point in time where they need to hear it, and you need to be willing to tell it. And it's not hard to do. You don't have to beat them over the head with the Bible. Really, all you have to do to tell them is tell them your story and then say, bro, hey, bro. You say, what's bro? Well, first of all, you have to believe. You have to believe that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a perfect life. He died for your sins. And he rose again. And he's coming back. Very simple. They'll say, you know, people ask me, well, how did you get through this? This is what I use. The next one is R. You've got to repent. Everybody sins, right? We all sin every day. So you have to repent. And he will forgive you. He has forgiveness just waiting for us. But he's offering it to us. He's not forcing it on us. So you have to ask for forgiveness every day. That's biblical. And the last one is O, and just obey. Go where I want you to go. Tell that person your story when that opportunity arises. Don't say, I'm afraid. Why should you be afraid? Yeah. He gave you the story not to keep to yourself, but to give other people an opportunity to hear it, because they need to hear it. This world's looking for hope. We can offer them hope. And in the dire situations, say, here's where God has worked in my life. I have hope now. You can have it too. And it'll get their attention. Trust me. I've done it enough to know. And then all you got to do is just let the Trinity do their thing. You know, let the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, they'll do all the work. After you tell the story, that story's going to be remembered. They may not act on it right away, but at some point, they're going to say, remember somebody tell me about their situation. So, you know, it's all kind of what I'm asking you for. Don't be afraid to tell that story. It does you no good to keep it to yourself. It's great that he helps us out, but other people need to know this is what he has done for me, and this is what he can do for you if you let him, because I wouldn't have got through it without him. And I'm sure a lot of you could say the same. I would not have made it through without God's help. I just needed his help. There was nobody else to turn to. I told you I would try to make it very, very short. I think I did all right. And you'll all be home for lunch if you're not staying, so you know, that works out good. So let's just have a kind of a short prayer. Lord, give us all the opportunity to tell our story and the courage to seize those opportunities when you place them in front of us. And give us the courage and the strength to be able to stand up for you whenever other people may not accept us. In your name we pray. Amen. I picked a special song that means a lot to me. Ms. Rogers.